and Pastor Mike is bringing our message to us this morning. Father God, we thank you that we are able to be here this morning, and we thank you that you have provided for us every step of the way. You provide resources for us to be able to financially meet the needs that we have to meet, but you also provide so much more. You give us hope. You give us joy. You give us peace. You walk with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are our shepherd. You are the rock and the refuge that we can run to in time of need. But this morning, we just pause. We're here this morning for one purpose only, and that's to say, God, we love you and we thank you. So we ask that you'd receive these gifts of ours. We ask that you would take these financial gifts and that you would bless them and that you would use them mightily to further your kingdom here and abroad. In Jesus' name, amen.
You thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you. How desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus. We come. wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you, Lord. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony, that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God, who died. I stand in awe of you. Yes, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
One more time, I stand.
Where is your sting? The angels roar.
So much for this morning, like this family reunion that it is. We've gathered to honor you. We're excited to see what you have for us. Please work through Mike Toller. Speak to us this morning. We love you so much, Jesus. Amen.
So when Kara was putting together this series, he asked me to teach on the same weekend as men's retreat. And so I had a feeling that meant one of two things. Either I was coming, not invited to the men's retreat, or I was coming back early, one or the other. And so here I am, came back early. But unfortunately, I have really bad habits at the men's retreat, so I stayed up with a brother that I love on Friday night till like 3 in the morning, and then realized about 3 in the morning on Friday night, oh, wait, I'm not going to get out of there until 9 last night. So I didn't get home until like midnight. So if I fall asleep up here, just know it's okay. Wake me up and then I'll finish, all right? So we're talking about prayer today. And our series, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's okay. It never works when I preach, so it's okay. Our series is The 7 Behaviors of a Balanced Believer, and this morning we're going to talk about prayer. Now, it's really funny to talk about prayer because prayer is not something really to talk about, it's something to do, right? So I'm going to make you real nervous right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the message to pray for each other. So if you don't like doing that, too bad. Suck it up, buttercup, and like pray because you need each other, and we'll get into the whys of it. The problem with talking about prayer, besides the fact that you should just do it and not talk about it, is it's a huge subject in Scripture. Where do you go with that? I mean, I could talk about Jesus' prayer. There's like hundreds of examples of prayer in Scripture. And so this morning, because we're talking about the 7 behaviors of a balanced believer and talking about being dedicated to prayer, there was one story that came to mind, or one character and one story that really came to mind, and that's the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel, prayer was a huge part of his life. And really, when we're answering this question, when we're answering or talking about prayer this morning, we're going to be looking at it from the standpoint of what does prayer do for the believer? What does it bring to the believer's life? We're talking about balance, and so prayer does that. It brings balance. But I was thinking, when I was thinking about this subject, I was thinking most of us come in to the idea or the thought of prayer from one of two different extremes. The first extreme being is that you look at God like a genie, right? Like a genie, right? And we love both those movies, by the way. They're really good. Here, God, give me what I want, you know, like when I snap my fingers and I get more than 3 wishes because you're God, right? I mean, a genie's limited to 3 wishes, but you're God, so you can give me what I want all the time. So we come into prayer kind of thinking that, and sometimes we treat God that way, which is wrong, by the way. And then the other way that we come into prayer is through this like kind of liturgical manner, like from a standpoint of a religiosity. And I apologize for whatever church this is for, you know, embarrassing you, or I don't know what I'm trying to do. But I know, like, this is sometimes our impression of prayer because maybe we grew up with this. A very, like, kind of solemn, kind of impressional, kind of like, you know, like, we got to pray in Latin in order for it to work, right? And that's kind of like the other impression. So there's these two extremes that we have with prayer. And the reality is we're talking about balance, is that somewhere in the middle of all that is the reality of prayer, is the reality of what it means for a believer, what God intends for a believer. I'm not saying that this is necessarily wrong, so don't put me in that light. But what I am saying is that because of Scripture and because of Jesus, we all have access to the Father, and because of that, we get to enjoy a prayer life, and I love that. So let me ask you this question, and I kind of already answered it. How does prayer bring balance to the life of a believer? And I want to hear from you guys, so let's do this a little bit discussionary. How does prayer bring balance to the life of a believer? Lifts our faith. Say it again.
Lifts our faith.
Lifts our faith, sure. Okay. How else?
Trust.
Trust, yeah.
Brings peace.
Peace. What else?
Hope.
Hope, sure. Say it again.
Comfort,
yeah. Yeah, these are all things that you're mentioning, is like when you pray and when you're in earnest prayer with the Lord, these are things that happen, right? And so what we realize with prayer is that it's a mechanism, if you will, our mechanism to really kind of connect with the Father. And I came up with this answer: prayer is the connection to God that brings balance. See, the problem I think in the Christian church is not that we don't know how necessarily even to pray. Sometimes we struggle with that. Or that we don't know that prayer is, like, accessible to us. It's that we don't pray. How many of you would agree with me on that? Yeah. We don't pray. And it's not because a bunch of people yelled at us on Facebook and told us that it doesn't mean anything. It's because we just don't do it. Most of us are wired in a way that kind of like we try to solve our own problems. And so if we can't solve our problems, we kind of, prayer's like the last resort, right? But what we're going to see, I think, in Daniel's life is that it wasn't a last resort. It was a through his whole life. It was a regular, active part of his life. And because it was a regular, active part of his life, some big things happened in his life. And because it was a regular, active part of his life, he was able to go through some of the trials of his life, I think, in a very stable way that maybe some of us, if we were experiencing the same thing, we would not be in that same boat. The sad thing, I think, sometimes is that we find that as Christians, we're not really dedicated to prayer. We may come to church. We may believe in the gospel. We may even read the Bible. But when it comes to actually praying and taking time out of our day to pray, there's a lot of other religions that beat us on this. Did you know that? One of the things that moved me the most, the trip to Israel that I took in 2018, was the call to prayer that the Muslims have like three times a day. And it's like this, you know, it echoes throughout the entire community. And we're all freaked out. I mean, as an American, you're thinking, okay, what's going to blow up? You know what I mean? Because unfortunately, that's just kind of how we go sometimes, right? And that's a wrong impression, and I admit to it. But the sheer fact that they get on their knees, right, and pray three times a day or even more than that, out of devotion for what they believe, it puts some of us to shame. I got to admit, okay? So the thing about it is that it's interesting because if we really want to bring or have these things, these behaviors of a balanced believer, and bring balance to our lives, prayer is a huge part of that. And I want to encourage you, really encourage you today, to just do that, just pray. So let's look at Daniel real quick. If you guys could open to the book of Daniel. And we're going to read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's not the only passage we're going to read. But we're going to read that as our reading this morning. So if you guys could stand with me and we'll read Daniel chapter 6. So just follow along with me. Verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom. I probably said that wrong. That they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, whom Daniel was one. That these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, and the satraps and high officials and governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which might not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. And now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now his roof chamber. He had his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel, making petition and supplication before his God. And then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign the injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den? And the king replied, the statement is true, and according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, O king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which a king established may be changed. Then the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. We're going to pause there. And we'll get to the rest of the story. So, to be continued, dun, 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 right? Let's pray. God, we just pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us, that we could be more dedicated to prayer, Lord. God, we need to be more dedicated to prayer. And I ask, God, that you would just teach us now through your word. And God, that we, again, would just be dedicated to prayer. We give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you guys don't know, I mean, this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's, you know, if this is your first time maybe hearing it besides the flannel graph in Sunday school, it's a really amazing story. And one of the things that I love about this story is this section where he says, you know, that Daniel was three times a day faithfully praying as he had been doing. And I think the intention and what we can really take that to mean is that this was Daniel's habit of prayer. Daniel, as some of you, the background, if you will, is that Daniel was taken into captivity by these kings, if you will. So he was a Hebrew who was taken into captivity and basically you know, all of his friends and family and like the nations were warring and stuff like this. And he went through this crazy thing of watching people around him that he knew and stuff die. And then he was forced essentially into service of the king that was his captor, you know. I don't know about you, but all of us would have a big problem with that. But Daniel faithfully just did what God wanted him to do. He faithfully served and he faithfully like did these things. And so Daniel 1-6 kind of gives us a bunch of different stories. One of the stories, I found this meme, I thought it was pretty funny. One of the stories is, you know, where the king, the handwriting on the wall, you know. And so like it's a really amazing story, right? But it's one of those things where this was all happening, again, in the midst of the fact that Daniel was trying to be faithful in a kingdom that was not his own and being forced to serve people that were not, he didn't agree with or even believe in what they believed in. So understand the background behind this, because it really plays into the fact that his life balance was prayer. One of his life balances was his belief in God and prayer, a big part of his life. And I believe personally that it's one of the things that helped settle him through this whole thing based on what we're seeing in this text. You know, I know we love the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and most of us know the end, you know, of the story, that Daniel doesn't get eaten by the lions, right? Sorry to spoil it for you. But we don't think about the fact that he had been praying through that whole time. That three times a day, he didn't stop praying, by the way. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that he stopped praying somehow. That somehow this persecution that he went through, or that they dropped him into the lion's den, and he was like, okay, I guess God isn't going to real, just eat me, you know? I guess the prayer thing didn't work, you know what I mean? I'm speculating here, but because it says it was his habit, I actually believe that they dropped him in, and maybe it was he hit his knees and started praying. And then three times a day, he was trying to figure out in the den, you know, where Jerusalem was, and he hit his knees and was praying. Because he was in there for a while. It wasn't like 5 minutes. I mean, we read these stories. We're horrible because of TV. We read these stories like they're, you know, some sitcom, you know. And in reality, they take, you know, whole days sometimes of time frames. You know, plenty of time for the lions to be hungry, that's for sure. So the first thing that I think that we see in this story, especially given the background here, is that how we should be dedicated to prayers, especially when you can't control what's happening in your life, pray. How many of you guys have ever felt like you're completely out of control and like the wheels are off the track and like you don't know what's happening? Like any time in your life. Yeah, all of us could probably raise our hands. And if you haven't raised your hand, we're going to all pray for you because it's coming. Trust me. All right? But the thing about it is that when the wheels are off the track, the one thing you can always go back to is prayer. Amen. Is focusing and centering and balancing your life in the trust in the Lord. Because trust me when I tell you, this life is not all there is to it. If this life is all there is to it, we as Christians, like I think C.S. Lewis said it, are the most to be pitied. Why? Because that's it. But this isn't it. The hope of the believer is that there's eternity out there. And that despite the fact that our lives may be in utter chaos, we have a God who is not the author of confusion or chaos, but the author of balance, the author of stability, the author of truth that we can hold on to during the midst of the roller coaster of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's one little tiny verse. It's in the monks, like, get, you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Three things that I think that the Bible tells us is part of God's will for our life, right? This is God's will. So this is something that God desires for you and I as believers. And right smack dab in the middle of it, and I think, you know, because it works with my sermon, I think purposely put there to show you that there's a balance of prayer, okay? Thanksgiving and rejoicing is important, but prayer is this like ever constant that God wants in our lives, this connection that we have to the Father to keep us balanced, to keep us focused on our Savior instead of our circumstances. To keep us focused on an amazing, perfect God instead of our imperfect, crazy chaos that's all around us. Prayer is that place. And this is why I think he says, pray without ceasing. That connection, constant connection. And James said it this way. I love the book of James. If you want to get beat up and chewed up and spit out, read the book of James, all right? It's amazing. In a loving way. James says this, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why was he saying this? Because again, just like us, churches in James's day were no different. They had all kinds of weird ideas about what prayer was, and they had all kinds of things happening, diseases and sicknesses and all kinds of things happening during their time too. And this is what James tells the church. This is what James tells the church as a whole. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And again, that doesn't let you ladies off the hook, by the way, just so you know. I'm just, you know. The effective prayer can accomplish much. The second thing that I think that we see in Daniel is, again, how to be dedicated to prayer. Pray, especially when people are against you. Remember in our reading, we're reading that Daniel was put into the service of the king, right? King Darius. And then, like, he started excelling and doing great things, and so he kind of got promoted to the top. Well, if you've ever been promoted, you know that promotions come with people that don't like you because they've been there longer or they think they're all that and they are just mad. And the only way they get to the top is through conspiring and murder, usually, right? So promotions come like that. So if you've ever been promoted, I would encourage all of you to work as unto the Lord and to get promoted. Just understand that promotions come with people that are ugly, okay? Like spiritually in their heart, not like physically, okay? Maybe they're physically, but I don't know. So you'll have to decide that and pray for them. I don't know, whatever. What I do know is that this is a part of, it's like a byproduct that you see. We see it all throughout Scripture too, right? But what is something that we're supposed to do? What Daniel shows us here is that when people were against him, what did he do? It says in verse 16, right? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered the house of his chamber. He had his windows open to Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Okay, understand the ramifications of what that's saying. He knew that there was an edict, and he apparently either didn't go against it or something, right? He knew there was an edict that was specifically targeting him. He knew it was signed. That it was essentially signing a death warrant if he was going to do what he normally did. Now, most of us, I got to be honest, most of us, I'd be like, well, let's just wait the 30 days or whatever, or let's just petition again and, you know, have the law changed, right? But I can stop praying for a while because, you know, death, that's kind of a big deal, you know? Most of us might react in that way or somehow try to find a way around it. Daniel was like, whatever. You know, they signed the edict. Great. I'm still going to pray. You know why? Because I'm praying to God. I'm not praying to Darius. Who's he? He's just a king. He's not the God of the universe. And what's interesting about this section is that he's saying, look, he knew that it was signed. And he still got on his knees and prayed. I have missionary friends overseas, and therein, some of them are in some pretty dangerous situations. And one of the things that strikes me all the time when I have conversations with them is they know they're in the difficult situations and dangerous situations, but their belief and their trust in the Lord and through prayer, they've seen God do amazing things. And so they're not worried about it. Now, you and I don't know if you would be worried I should back up. It's not that they're not worried about it. It's that they still feel the conviction to do what they're called to do despite the ramifications behind it. Does that make sense? It doesn't change the emotional state of worry that they might have about what's going to happen to them. But they still press forward. And they still get on their knees before the Lord and pray through that entire thing. And what I love about this section, again, is it just reminds us that God is the one who we're supposed to be looking to. And we know that David, when he was in his distress in Psalms, he said this, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." Psalms is full, especially in David's Psalms, of prayers. When you read through Psalms, it's full of prayers. And full of prayers in distress, full of prayers in good times, full of praises. Like, it's the connection, again, to God constantly through the entire thing, whether there's good things happening or bad things happening. But especially when bad things are happening around them, the people of God in Scripture, they pray. Right? I mean, I'm sure even right now some of you guys are thinking of examples. Paul and Silas thrown in prison, they start praising God, have a worship service, and they start praying, and what happens? You know, I mean, God apparently liked all it and decided to throw on some rock music and, you know, like, the next thing you know, the prison falls apart, right? And he saves them and saves people around there because they were, like, blown away by it. Again, this is my paraphrase version. You guys can read the actual version in Scripture in Acts, all right? Prayer is that thing that centers us, especially when people are against us. Philippians 4:6 says this. A lot of you guys know this verse, and this is a verse to memorize, by the way. If you struggle with anxiety, this is a verse that I would tell you, memorize. And when you get anxious and when you're worried, memorize this verse and say it. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What does worry do? What does anxiety do? It has this worry about, well, something's going to happen, or I don't know. I mean, sometimes anxiety is just, it just comes, and we don't even understand it sometimes. So I'm not trying to make light of anxiety. Trust me, I've had it in my life, and I hate it. But one of the things that God has shown me is that through Scripture, when I have these verses memorized, and it starts happening and welling up inside of me, the first thing I go to is prayer. Lord, I'm worried right now, and I don't know why these feelings are overwhelming me right now. But I know your word tells me not to be anxious about anything, but that by everything through, notice what the mechanism is, through prayer and supplication, by the way, which is more prayer. Through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because sometimes when we're in those situations, instead of talking to God, we talk to everybody else. I'm so worried about my job. Let me tell 10 coworkers why I'm worried and why everybody else in this company sucks except me, right? And so, like, I don't know how that helps your situation, right? Especially if it gets back to your boss. But don't we do that? That's exactly where we go to sometimes. When the first place we should go to is the Lord. I don't know why everybody else is, you know, against me, Lord, but, and this is what Daniel, maybe what he prayed. You know, I don't know why everybody else is around me, Lord, and surrounding me, and why they're looking for my destruction. But God, I need you. I need you to show up. And even if it requires my life, Lord, I'm willing to trust you with all of it. Even if it requires my job, Lord, I'm willing to trust you with all of it. I've been laid off one time in my life, and I hated it. In fact, I was kind of really confident heading into the layoff that I wasn't going to get laid off when I got laid off. I was working for a large company called National Oil of Arco, and I had really done, I thought, a really good job of trying to make myself valuable to the company. I had been a lead in a bunch of different kinds of sales. I knew all the supervisors. They'd asked me to be the supervisor like twice, but I liked money, and so I stayed, you know, working for the hourly instead of salary, but that's another story. So I was in that situation, and I remember the layoffs were coming. We all knew the downturn was happening, and the layoffs were coming. And I remember praying through that whole thing, praying, God, you know, please help me. And one layoff came, and I made it through that one. And when the next layoff came, I made it through that one. And the next layoff came, I made it through that one. And the last layoff that came, the company, I think, was at about 700. They had been up to almost 1,300 people, and they were down to about 700 and something people at this point. And I was like, and we all knew it was coming because they kind of had gathered everybody and kind of said, it's coming, right? And so this company went, at this point, from 700 and something people down to like under 300. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a big layoff like that, but it freaks you out to watch like herds, like herds of cattle, if you will, get papers, and everybody's wondering, you know, are you going to get your pink slip, or who's going to be looking for a job tomorrow, right? And so the paper came, and I opened it up, kind of feeling confident and prideful, which was my first mistake. And then, of course, it says, by the way, we're laying you off. And I was devastated. I'd really given my heart. This is the worst part. A week and a half earlier, we celebrated my 5-year anniversary with the company, where the manager took me out to dinner, you know, like all this kind of stuff, right? I knew the manager and supervisor really well. And I felt this like little tinge of like, what the heck? You know? You just took me out to dinner. I've been here like 5 years. What are you thinking laying me off? Now, they didn't have much of a choice. And the reality was, I had left the lead position and moved into inspection. And in the inspection world, I was the low man on the totem pole. When you have 9 inspectors and you only need 2 because you're only going to have 300 people, you got to let 7 of them go. And when I'm on the bottom of the rung, guess what? You know what I mean? Made perfect sense once I actually talked through and thought about the whole thing. But man, I tell you, it was scary. But I can tell you one thing, God, it brought anxiousness to me. And I would love to tell you that I went straight to the Lord and I was so valiant and I was like, oh yeah, the Lord, you know, I'm going to pray right now because I know that's what my Bible says, to not be anxious, but to pray. It was an amazing time in my life because I'm just a perfect Christian, right? It was amazing. And the heavens opened up and the angels came down and they were singing around me and ministering to me. No, that's Jesus, not me, okay? That's not what happened. I freaked out. I kept thinking about, okay, am I going to have to, like, what am I going to have to do? Are we going to have to, you know, sell some things? What, you know, like, you go to the worst case scenario, right? Well, none of that happened. The nice thing was the company gave me a whole month to find a job. They gave us a severance. They gave a whole month to find a job. Within a week, I had an offer. Within 2 weeks, I was working. Because that's how good our God is. Not because of anything I did, because once I finally calmed down and shut up, if you will, and started praying and started asking God to provide, guess what happened? He provided in big ways. And it was an amazing time for us walking through that. Okay, so in verse 16, if you guys could look there really quick, and back in Daniel, the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke to Daniel and said, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. Notice that phrase, your God whom you constantly serve. It was known to King Darius who Daniel was serving. And I believe that constant service, part of that evidence of it was the 3 times a day, because we read it earlier, they knew where he would be. They knew he would be praying. They knew this was prayer was a dedicated part of his life and his faith. And so the king had no choice other than, in a sense, to trust in God too. He didn't want Daniel to be killed. Daniel was his like favorite guy. And even in this situation, check this out. I think their implication here is that indirectly the king is trusting God because of Daniel's faithfulness and because of Daniel's prayers. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. This is coming from like a pagan king in a sense, right? Who doesn't believe in God, but sees the faithfulness of God in Daniel's life. Guess what? That can happen all to you guys. You know what the biggest witness of all for us is? Jesus said it. When you love each other, they know you're a Christian. When you live out your faith in front of others in a faithful way, that honors God, they know you're a believer in God, and it causes other people to start noticing and trusting God. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before. Look, Daniel got him to fast and not, like, eat donuts. I mean, crazy, all right? And his sleep fled from him. So he was worried. The king was super worried about him. The king rose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out in a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve," there that is again, "whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel spoke to the king. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Then Daniel spoke to the king. I kind of, you know, in my twisted, like, Disney mind, like, I have this picture of, like somehow the Lord, like, having the lion sleep all and making him this, like, nice bed, and he's, like, just chilling, you know, like, laying on the lions, you know? That's just me. It's not in the scriptures, but. "O king, live forever." Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. May God, or my God, sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." And the king was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted his God. The king gave orders and brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their, I mean, this is like a mafia hit, holy cow, right? They cast their children, their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. You think the Bible is boring? Reads more stories like this, all right? And this is like, would be a really good movie too, by the way. Any of you guys trying to find movies? So what should we do? The third thing is pray, especially when cats are around. I'm not a fan of cats, all right? Pray, especially when cats are around, especially when they're lions, okay? Why? Because God wants to deliver you. See, we have to stop having this thing about, like, okay, well, what if I die? What if you die? Are you a believer in Christ? Cha-ching! I know that sounds flippant, and I'm not trying to say that death doesn't suck or something, or isn't bad, because it is. But we all know that Jesus did something about death. He gave you eternal life if you're a believer. So what if you die? You're in the arms of your Savior. The perspective for the Christian has to change, has to be different, in order for us to live more of a victorious life in Christ, especially in this day and age. Where I believe that, you know, there's an attack on the church like crazy right now in our secular society. We have to change the conversation from this. We want it all to happen in a perfect little manner in our churches in a programmed way. And we have to go to this place of understanding that our faith needs to be lived out in a real and alive way, especially when we get thrown in with the cats. We have to do that. And part of the balance in your life and my life will be prayer. If we allow and if we dedicate ourselves to prayer, God will bring that balance. This is a picture. You can go past the next one to the picture of Daniel in the lion's den. That's Daniel 6:16. There's a picture of Daniel kind of chilling in the lion's den and King Darius looking down inside. He's kind of petting the kitty right there, you know. I found this meme too, and I thought, you know, sometimes we have this idea that we somehow, like, use examples like this to think that we're, like, if Daniel can do this, so can we. So I found this meme that says, if Daniel can trust in God in the lion's den, then you can trust your God in worry and stress. And they crossed it out and put in the waifu pillows. Because to be honest with you, the things that you and I go through are really not that bad. I mean, yes, are some of you going through some very difficult times in your life? Yes, but put them in the perspective of the fact that you weren't thrown into a lion's den. Put them into a perspective that you don't have a gun to your head and are making a life decision right now, right here. Does disease and is disease bad? Yes. But through the Lord's Spirit and through prayer and through your Christian faith, God will take you through that season. Whether that ends in you going home and graduating, or whether that ends in you living more time on this earth to glorify God, both of those situations are not necessarily for the believer a bad thing, are they? It's just getting through that seems like the bad thing. But through prayer and being dedicated to prayer in our lives, it brings that balance. Jesus said this. He said, love your enemies, right? He said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Did you know that prayer in the midst of the persecution, prayer for your persecutors and for your enemies, is actually biblical? This is what Jesus did, which is an example for us. So how does it bring balance to us? It puts the perspective back on what it should be, and that's the gospel. Do we have enemies in our world and in our life? Yes. But what does the Bible say to do? Destroy them? Nope. The Bible says to pray for them. Why? Because it changes the perspective. Is there a time to destroy your enemies? Sure. In the Bible it says there's a time for all seasons. But if you haven't prayed for them first and sought the Lord and all this kind of stuff, and we go straight to the destruction part, the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, we're not being who Jesus wanted us to be as Christians. We have to change. As Christians, we have to change the perspective, and we have to let God's balance bring us, God's word, bring us back into balance. And again, one of those mechanisms, one of those ways is through prayer. And especially one of the hardest ways, praying for those that hurt us. But that's what Jesus says to do. Psalm 107, 19 through 20 says this, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses and sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This happens all throughout Scripture. Prayer is like this, like the people prayed and then stuff happens. Again, prayer is not this mechanism to get God to do what you want him to do, but prayer is the connection point for you and I to stay connected to God in the midst of everything that's happening. Are you connected? If there's not balance in your life in this way as a Christian, it's probably because you're not praying enough. And I know that sounds crazy because a lot of us, like, we're like, I don't have time, I don't this. We make all kinds of excuses. It really doesn't take that long. Dear Jesus, help. You know how many times I pray that every day? Even if it's that simple. The fourth thing we see is be in the Word and let God teach you how to pray. Turn over really quick to Daniel chapter 9. It's another story really quick in Daniel's life. I'll just paraphrase it really quick. Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he realizes that the time is coming. Like he starts putting some pieces together for Israel in their captivity that they're going to be let out or whatever. And he starts like thinking about this thing, and the first place he goes to is not, oh, let me run and tell everybody what's going to happen as a prophet. The first thing he does in chapter 9 is he prays. And he prays a prayer of repentance, and if you will, for the people and the nation of Israel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Median descent, who was made king over the king of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed by the word of the Lord to Jerusalem or to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name before kings and princes, and your princes, our fathers, and all the people in the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away. You know, what is this telling me? This is Daniel's prayer. And in Daniel's prayer, you can keep reading it if you want to, but in Daniel's prayer, he kind of models after, I think this is actually an Old Testament kind of model. You can almost put it up to Jesus' prayer and see how he starts the prayer with some like thanksgiving, like some adoration of God, acknowledging who God is, and then goes into a confession state of confessing. And then throughout, he's throwing in thanksgiving and supplication, which, if you guys know, have heard that that you know analogy or acronym or whatever it is for ACTS, for prayer, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I'm not going to go into the details of all that, but basically what it says is we can learn from the prayers of the saints. We can learn from the prayers of the prophets in Scripture. And I love this because this, again, is another place in the book of Daniel, years from when he was thrown into the lion's den, when Daniel's praying. It's as if we understand that Daniel just had this habit, and not only this, this, like, whenever he would turn around, there was something to happen, and then pray. Man, if we could get to that place to dedicate ourselves to prayer, I think that you and I would have a different experience in our Christianity. Romans 10, or 12, 10 through 13, Paul said this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." Notice right in the middle of all that stuff that's practical, stuff to do, is being devoted to prayer. Prayer should be something that's, again, covering over all of that stuff. And the fifth thing that I see that we have, the fifth thing that I see is that others need our prayer. Daniel was praying for the people of Israel. How many of you guys, like, it's real easy for us to get focused on praying for ourselves, right? That's easy. This is what I need, God, and I need it now, right? It's a whole other story. It changes the dynamic when you start praying for others. Why? Because you're now taking something that can be a very selfish thing if you let it be and making it unselfish and doing what God would have us to do, which is being devoted to prayer for each other. This is how we kind of pray sometimes. "Dear God, my prayer for this coming year is a fat bank account and a thin body, but please don't mix them up like you did last year." Amen. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Trust me, I understand when I tell you it is hard sometimes to pray for other people. But constantly we're encouraged by Jesus and by Paul and by everywhere in Scripture to pray for each other and to pray for people we don't like. To pray for politicians, to pray for people in positions of power that are over us. Pray. If there's one thing that's very consistent in Scripture, is that you and I as Christians are supposed to be dedicated to prayer. But instead, we like to just comment. We like to share our opinion. God doesn't need your opinion. "Dear Jesus, please help this politician. I really don't like him. He's kind of ugly and I think stupid. But, you know, like, whatever, God, you're in control." Really? Don't do that. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them to lead in a way that promotes the kingdom of God. Or that if they lead in a bad way, that they would see the error of their way and that it would lead them to salvation someday. Because that's the bigger picture of life, isn't it? If you and I are only focused on the issues that we have in this country, we're lost as a society. We're lost as a nation if we only focus on laws being the reason or the thing that can allow us to somehow live. That's a lie. It's not about that. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ bringing life to your life. And then you taking that life to other people and saying, "By the way, Jesus loves you and he died for you. He did something about death. He did something about this life. And you can have it too." If we're not doing that, what are we doing? Don't just sit in a church and say that we're Christians, but not do anything about it. Prayer has to be the place that we go to. And it's a place, honestly, it's the safest place to share and to pray for people that you don't like. Because I can tell you one thing, a lot of us are really good at telling our friends what we don't like about somebody. But to actually go to our Savior and our God and pray for that person, that's a whole other story. And I bet you if you're anything like me, you don't do that enough. Because our opinions make us feel powerful. But to pray for them makes us feel weak. Why? Because now we're taking it and we're saying, God, you're in control. And you're the only one can do something about this situation that's real. But a lot of times our faith is more like when we pray for, you know, whoever it is that we don't like, we pray for them and we're like, you know, okay, if you could just do something that I want you to do, God, that would be really nice. Just move them out of the way, you know, kill them, you know, like take them out, you know, or just get them fired or, you know, like all this kind of stuff, right? That's our prayers half the time. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see is us praying for people's salvation. What I see is people praying for, like praying and praying for good things for people. What I want to encourage you guys to do as I close here is to continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is something all throughout Scripture. Daniel did it. He was dedicated to it. I want to encourage you really quickly. Actually, let's do this first. We're going to close today. We have a few minutes left. We're going to close today. I really would like you guys to pray for each other. So if you could, probably the best way to do it is in your row. There's two or three or maybe four or five people. If you want to get together with a couple of the people like behind you or whatever, I want you guys to spend the next 5-10-ish minutes praying for each other, praying for things. And just be honest. If you don't feel comfortable praying, just tell the people in the row. Trust me when I tell you, at least in every row, I believe there's one person that might be like, that would be willing to pray for the people in that row if you're not feeling comfortable. Because I know some of you guys don't like praying out loud, and I understand that. But I would encourage all of you to pray. Okay, even if you don't pray out loud, pray for each other and tell each other really quick, you know, what we can pray for, and then pray. I think that would be an appropriate way for us to end this as opposed to me just talking about prayer. Let's actually do it. So if you guys could, go ahead and gather with the people around you, and let's start praying. And then I'll come up in a minute and close our time. So I'm not going to, I know some of you guys are done. Some of you guys probably still have prayer, you know, could pray more. And I would encourage you, once we dismiss, that doesn't mean you have to leave. You can still pray for each other, okay? So that's not I'm not doing that as that, but we are out of time, and I should apologize for two things. One is because I took up more time and should have given you guys more time to pray. So I did the thing that I was hoping not to do, but that's okay. You can blame me for that, and that's okay, all right? It's because I like overtime. That's all there is to it, all right? So a couple of things I did want to point out, though, really quickly for you guys before I pray and dismiss. And again, please feel free to stay here and pray for each other if you would like. I know Pastor Carrie's heart, my heart, Pastor Tom's heart, our staff's heart. I would love to see you guys pray for I've seen it before happening, but I would love to see you guys pray for each other, ask for each other to pray for it every Sunday that we get together. Every Wednesday that we get together, what can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And just pray for each other. Trust me when I tell you it's a life thing that we can do for each other to build our faith and to feel loved. How many of you guys like being prayed for? Yeah, if you don't raise your hand, I mean, okay, there are some people. I did meet one person that does not like being prayed for. So I prayed for her, all right? But most of you like being prayed for. So if that's the case, do it more with each other. We're a church. Let's love each other in that way. A couple of things I wanted to mention. These are all the opportunities that Rachel and I came up with for you guys to get more involved in prayer. One is Sunday morning. There's a prayer time, whether you guys know it or not, at 8:30 in the rest stop room in the back of the worship center where they pray for everything that's going on. At 9 and 10:45, there's a prayer time in the office and conference room that prays for our service while we're having our service. A lot of you guys don't even know that. But if any of you guys wanted to be involved in that, trust me when I tell you, they would love to have you. praying for the service. I know some of you guys can only come to one service or whatever, but if you wanted to maybe hang out for a second service and spend it praying for that service, go for it. That's available for you guys. Devoted to prayer is at 6 a.m. in the upper room. And that is a time of people to just go and pray for our church.
Monday morning.
Thank you, Fred. Fred's there, and he leads that time. And it's Monday morning, 6 a.m. in the upper room. So that's right off the bat, the start of your week, you can spend it in prayer. Tuesdays, men's coffee right here at 9 a.m. in the lobby. If you're a man and you are available at 9 a.m., you can come out and have coffee with the men, and then they pray for things that are going on in each other. And it's really cool. Wednesdays, men's Bible study at 5:30 a.m. in the upper room. Again, an early thing. You come out, I know they spend time praying for the guys there and praying for things that are going on. As well as a Bible study. TLC Ladies Bible Study at 9 a.m. and 6:30. So ladies, there's an opportunity for you to get involved in the Bible study, but also part of that Bible study time is they pray for each other, they pray for the church, they pray for other things that are going on in your family's life and all that kind of stuff. Along with that are prayer cards. You guys see the prayer cards on the back? I almost wanted all of you to fill it out just so that Rachel would have way too much to do tomorrow. Because I'm devious like that, But hey, if you need to pray, fill out one and turn it in, because we do pray for those. And that actually goes out. That goes out to, on Tuesday, there's an email with the prayer team memo attached. There are, if you mark it confidential, I think on the card it says confidential. If you mark the prayer request confidential, it just goes to the elders and to the staff or to the elders. And then we pray for those confidentially, because there are some things that might be sensitive, or people might feel like, I don't want everybody knowing this, but like, please pray. So, and then there's life groups. In the life groups, I know they pray for each other. There's lots of opportunities. The last thing I'll mention is just call the office. We're here Monday through Thursday, and then again on Sundays. And honestly, if you call the office, even in between then, or call one of us and ask for prayer, I'm not going to be like, nope, it's my day off. I'm not going to pray for you. Sorry. I'm only a pastor, you know, Sunday through Thursday, and my time is my time. Now I signed up for this gig. I'll pray for you on Fridays, I promise, all right? So please feel like you guys can reach out. Feel like you guys, let's make this a praying church. I know we already are in a lot of ways, but there's a lot more that we can do to show our Savior that we are dedicated to Him in prayer and that we want to stay connected to Him. And we want to see God move in this church and in our community. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for that we have the ability to pray, and we pray that you would just help us to do it more. So we give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. You guys have a great rest of your week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.